We've been going through John. What we want to do is go through books of the Bible. And so last September, we had our first morning preview service, and we started in John 1. And right here is a hinge in the book. In John 13, we really see the last days of Jesus' life play out. And it's 21 chapters. But right here in 12, 13-ish, you see already the last week of Jesus' life. I mean, nearly half the book is the last days of Jesus. So when you're reading something, it's very important to know what it is. You know, this, what is this we're looking at here? Is this a letter, a love letter? What is it, a biography? Is it, you know, history, plain and simple? What? Well, it's a unique genre. It's a gospel, and a gospel has been described as a passion narrative with a long introduction. So there's huge gaps of Jesus' life that are missing. Huge, you know, we don't even know about them, because the real central thing, which every chapter in this book talks about, is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And this text is no different. It's going to really instruct us on what is the death of Jesus really accomplished? What is it that he's doing? What's his point? Well, before we get to the text, I want to ask you guys two questions. I just asked the kids a question, which is, if you had one superpower, what would it be? You know, so don't think too hard about it. You know, it's your first inclination is the right answer. Just like on the personality exams, it's always like the first gut instinct. What superpower do you really desire? You know, maybe you have like 9 socks on your floor, just like hanging around in your living room. You're like, man, I wish I could clean those. And you want flash powers, okay, to be able to run fast and get everything done you need to do, because you just got so many things on. Mismatched socks, you want to be able to clean up. You want to be able to fix something. You know, maybe you want a power or strength or the ability to get things done. Whatever it is. What if you had one day to live, what would you do? That's another question. What if you had one day to live, what would you do? That tells a lot about you. You know, what would you do in your one day? These are fine hypothetical questions. What is your superpower you desire? What's your last day on earth? What would you want it to look like? You know, and I think if we really distilled those two down, we would figure out what's our mission in life? What are we really concerned about? What are we valuing? Okay, and so, well, the thing is Jesus had to answer these questions himself. He was really human like us. And the answers for him are not hypothetical like us. He actually did have every power. He could heal people. He could feed 5,000 people with just a little bit of food. He could make people rise from the dead. He had power. He had all the power. And he also had one day to live. And he was aware of that. We don't know when we're going to die, but Jesus does. He knows his hour has come. And so as we approach this text, chapter 13, we actually get an answer from Jesus himself. And so we get a real glimpse into what his inner life is like, in his heart. Who is this Jesus? And that's really the message of John, isn't it? I want to give you a picture of Jesus that is so beautiful that you will desire eternal life with him, that you'll believe in him and love him and care for him and worship him, and it will change you and bring you everlasting life. That's what John's heart is for us as he writes this gospel to us. So as we read it, be thinking about that. What is this power that Jesus has? What does he want for his last day on life? And what is that revealed by his mission? So let's go to it. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Beautiful, beautiful verse. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. Now, so when these people were eating, they would recline on the side with their feet away from the table, and this is kind of how they did it. Okay, we sit in chairs around a big table, they would have a low table, and would be reclining. So he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. That's a big deal. I'll talk about that. And taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Think about the questions we asked. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who's bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments again and resumed his place at the table, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Friends, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. May he write its eternal truths upon our hearts. Amen. Okay, so as we're thinking about those questions I gave you, what would you do if you had all power? What would you do if it was your last day? These are not hypothetical Jesus. Look at it. Verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world. He knew the time was here. Verse 3, the last part of verse 3, it says again, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things in his hand, that he could come from God and was going back to God. He knew it was time. So, first and foremost, he knew it was time for him to die. Secondly, verse 3, the first part of verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. He's experienced this. He knows it's true. He can do anything he wants. He could have wiped out the devil, and he could have called in all the angels at that moment to take out the devil and Judas Iscariot at that moment. He could have. He had all the power to do so. Jesus' priority was not that. He had another priority. And we're going to see that. What is your priority? What would you want to do? What is on your mind? Maybe you want to run a marathon. Lose some weight. Build a new business. Dunk a basketball. That's my personal one. Okay? Something you want to do. Maybe we want to feel loved. Okay? Maybe that's you. We all want to feel that, actually. Thomas Rhett wrote this love song. It says this, essentially. He says, "I could die a happy man, right? If I've never seen the Northern Lights, never seen the Eiffel Tower at night, but as long as I've got you hand in hand, I'd die a happy man." Okay, it's this idea of like, if I've only got you, I'd die a happy man. What's your if I only? You know, what's your if I only? You know what Jesus' if I only is? All he needs, he could die a happy man, was to do the will of his Father in heaven. And the will of his Father in heaven is to love sinners like us and to cleanse sinners like us. That's what he wants to do. That's his all I need. It's clear from the text. Look at this. Knowing in verse 3 that God had given him everything, knowing that all things are in his hands and he's going back to the Father, what's he do? He rises and he lays aside his garments and he bends down and washes the feet of his friends, his disciples. That's what he does. He could have done anything in creation, but he raises up, he takes off his garments and he washes them. Now, let's not get too bogged down on the grossness of that. It is gross, though. I mean, you had, you know, Birkenstocks and dusty roads, okay? You know, it's a gross situation. Now, that's gross, but let's talk about what it really represents, because it's not just the act. It's an acted parable, and this is something prophets did in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They do actions that have a greater spiritual meaning. Okay, so what is the meaning? We're going to talk about that. First, what did it mean? Okay, now if you've surveyed all the Jewish and Greco-Roman literature out there and sources that we have, you would know three things. One, there are abundant examples of those who are less than in status of the person washing feet. So you have like a, you know, if you think about the three algebra inequalities, you know, you've got the alligators, you know, like this thing right here where it eats the greater, okay? And you've got the alligator turned away that's less than. You know what I'm saying? Y'all ever learned that in algebra? Okay, so the less than and greater than. Well, there's a lot of evidence of people less than washing feet. There's abundant examples. In fact, we could turn back in our Bibles one chapter to John chapter 12, and we see Mary rinsing and washing the feet of her Lord Jesus, her teacher, her master, her Savior, Jesus Christ. She's someone who's lower, washing the feet of her master, her Savior, Jesus. Abundant examples of those lower washing the feet of the greater. Now, there's very few examples of equals, peers, washing one another's feet, because that was something you reserved for the lowest servants, you know, to do. You couldn't be a Jewish person and do this. It had to be someone who was a very low and of no consequence in the society's eyes to do that. You wouldn't ask your servants to do that, to be a very low person, status-wise. But I don't know if you knew that, but there is absolutely no evidence of anybody who is greater in society standards washing the feet of a lower person in society. Never. Unprecedented. Surprising. Unbelievable. Until today. Jesus did it. Jesus was in the power position. He laid aside the power position and took on the role of a servant to wash his disciples' feet. It's never been done. Ever. No one had ever done this. They are shocked. Peter and the disciples have no categories for this. No one in their society did this. You've heard this before, you've heard this story, but you've got to realize this has never happened in the history of humanity. The greater taking the role like that. Okay, so then what does he do? Verse 5, he takes off his outer garments. Okay, this is a very undignified position. He's taking off his outer garments and taking off his clothes there. You might think of a story in the Old Testament of David, who took off his clothes to dance before God, to show devotion to him, and everyone judged him for it, especially his wife. He said he's very undignified, right? Jesus' greatest mission at this point is to glorify his Father in heaven. So he takes on the low position to wash the feet, the dirty, dusty Birkenstock feet of the people. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as ransom for many. He took on our flesh and dwelt among us. And so nowhere in history is God's glory greater seen than this picture. God himself takes on first our flesh, and then he stoops down to the very lowest position in an act of cleansing his people. Never, ever in history. So I don't know, you know, like if you're trusting in religion, if you're trusting in some other way of making things work in life other than Jesus, there's nothing like it. Jesus is the only example in history of God himself taking on this role in order to save you. And what's that really going to be? It's going to be the cross. The act of cleansing is the cross. It's not just the external filth. It's the internal crud in our hearts. It's the spiritual uncleanliness. It's our sin and our unholiness. See, God's purpose for us all is to dwell with him in joy forever, to be in his image and look like him and extend his kingdom everywhere. He wants that for you. He wants you to experience all the joys of knowing him and walking in his world and his creation. But we run from him. We're absolutely afraid of him and terrified of him, and we're trying to make life work on our own. And so what we're doing is essentially like every 6 months when we have that text or that email saying, your dental checkup is here. We treat God like our dentist in that we want to go to the dentist and we want to show that dental appointment that it is a waste of our time and money. So what we do is we floss like crazy and we brush the day before. If it's Tuesday, we brush and floss on Monday. And we go in there, and now Meredith always flosses, but I don't, you know. So I'm this guy. I go in Tuesday morning, I'm like, I'm clean, and I may be clean, but my gums are swollen as all get out because I don't have floss, and I'm in pain. And so the dental hygienist knows this, and they're like, yeah, we know what you've been doing. Okay, so we think we're okay. We want to prove that we're okay, but that's what we want to treat God. We want to say, I'm okay. And so Peter is understandably horrified that Jesus would bow down and wash his own feet, because he's like, I don't know if I really need that. We really don't want to wrestle with the reality that we need God to take on such a low position in order to lift us up. We don't want the cross. We don't want Jesus to have to die on a cross for our sins. We want to be like, I'm fine. And that's our pride and our self-obsession. We want to be okay. You know, you'll never, ever wash my hidden, dirty self. That's what Peter's saying, and that's what we say. I want you to think about this week as you're meditating upon this every day, as you download our app, Trinity app, and listen to the sermon again and again, you know, all the time, right? That's what we do. But if you do, if you want to get the app, do so, commercial, Trinity Norman app. But if you do get the app and you listen to this, I want you to hear these words again. Think about all the times you either say or want to communicate, I'm fine. I'm fine. That's, I feel like, our greatest idolatry is I'm fine. And that's exactly what Peter wants to say, is no, you shall not wash me. Our whole mission in life is to communicate, I'm okay. But the cross says, I'm not. And what Jesus is saying, and you know, so Peter's like, okay, yeah, if that's true, then so what Jesus says is, in verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me, which is ideas of inheritance. Okay, if I wash you, then you're going to have an inheritance. You're going to have the rights. You're going to be a son. If you have those, if he's like, okay, all right, we'll play along, Jesus. He says in verse 9, well, not only my feet only, but my hands and my head. He's saying you're missing the point. It's not about external washing. It's not about cleansing. Because, yeah, okay, if you get out of the shower and you go along and you're on the dusty roads, your feet are going to be washed again. It's not like that at all. You're missing the point. You're thinking too literally here. Okay, it's not about washing your feet. It's about washing your heart. It's about washing your insides. And what I'm going to do on the cross is a once-for-all thing. Now, our problem, if you're here and you've been a Christian for a long time, is we're always thinking, I'm not good enough. You know, I've messed up. Why could God accept me? We just confessed our sins and heard an assurance of pardon. Like, I'm going to take away all your sins. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to give you a new heart. We just don't, we have a hard time believing that, because we think we've got to cleanse ourselves all the time. The reality of the cross, it's a once for all transaction. God, the Son, takes on all of our sin and he dies for them. And we, and through faith in him, as we experience God's grace, we take on faith in him, and that means we receive all of Jesus' righteousness. And so when God looks upon a believer, all that he sees is your sins covered, and he sees Jesus' perfect righteousness as yours. You're justified, just as if you've never sinned, and just as if you'd always obeyed. You're clean through faith, not by what you've done. Other religions out there are like, hey, I've got to work harder. I've got to do all these rules. But in Christianity, the rules are not about winning God's approval for us. They're thankful, grateful, and joyful things that we're able to do now because of God's Spirit in our lives. They're not to cleanse us or justify us. They're to live a wonderful life and to glorify him. But they don't save us. But we think that. We think that is the way we get clean. And this, if we can catch ourselves measuring ourselves and saying, I'm fine, and realizing we're not fine, that's our first step. Second step is that when Peter, yeah, in his exuberance, says, well, wash all of me. You know, let's really carry this example out. He says, no, that's not it. You know, we don't need that. And so he takes a moment to give another principle about what this symbol can mean. So he changes the meaning. And so, first of all, it's an atonement symbol, like we've talked about. We've got to be cleansed of our sin internally and externally. We have to be washed. But secondly, it's an example. It's an example of how we are to follow Jesus. If he's our master and we're his servants, or if he's the king and we're the ambassadors, then we have to follow him and what he looks like. And we have to represent him. That's an amazing amount of joy behind me. I just got distracted there. But there is so much that we can learn from this, because we are not wired that way. We're not wired to take on the servant role. Okay? When we think about marriage, men and women who are single, we're thinking, hey, we're gonna get something out of this deal. It's about helping me along, you know? But marriage is, according to the Bible, a man dying for a woman and a woman respecting and honoring her husband. Okay, that means, hey, I'm about the good of the other person. I'm in this relationship in order to make the other person better. That's how a marriage gets better. That's how a friendship gets better, is two people trying to outwork and outserve one another for the good of the other person. That's how a true marriage and a true friendship works. It's not, but we're all backwards. Our paradigm's different. We've never heard of this. We're like, oh, everything's about me in life, about proving I'm okay and propping me up. Jesus presents a whole nother way of living that's never been seen before. It's been obscured. And so Jesus is making it painfully clear by stooping down and doing the most unprecedented thing in history. So the key thing is, leaders serve. Husbands serve. Wives serve. Friends serve. Everyone's a leader. Everyone has an influence on someone. Everyone's leading someone, for good or bad, away from or towards God. That's our purpose. We're leading someone somewhere. No one's excluded from that. We're either leading them somewhere or we're leading them nowhere. We're doing good or we're doing bad. And so God's got to cleanse us of our pride. He's got to show us we're not fine and we need him. And we've got to communicate that. We've got to actually lead people to that. We've got to embody that spirit of, I'm not okay save the grace of God. I am the worst of sinners. And I need Jesus. I've got to embody that with all of my life. And when I do, I'm going to be more humble. I'm going to have the power to not fire off and lash out at people in text messages passive aggressively when they offend me. I'm going to find ways and strength to be crucified, okay? To die to my pride and say, hey, you're probably right. You have no idea how bad I am, actually. You don't know me. I'm probably worse than you know, okay? That's probably fair, okay? All right, so you're gonna find ways to be like Jesus, to take on the role of serving in order that others can be lifted up. Because we're constantly given this role of bringing good news. And that's good news. Good news is not try harder. Good news is God's done it for you. In Jesus Christ, living for you, dying for you, and being resurrected for your justification. That's what it is. And so, I don't know, parents, I don't know if you've ever walked in on your kids changing their own diapers, but that's messy. It just never goes well. You know, when the little kids' diapers off, things are not going well. Okay? We've got to get over that idea of, I'm fine, I can do this on my own. And I'm going to tell you, true humanity, true Christianity, and true life is dependence. It's not independence. It's not, I'm going to show you I can change my own diaper. It's, I need you, Father, to cleanse me. I need you, Jesus, to cleanse me. That's actually maturity. Everything's backwards at this point. Everything they've ever known in their lives is backwards. God himself has got to bend down and cleanse my body. Okay, he has to cleanse my feet, all the worst parts of me that I can't cleanse. He's got to do it for me. And he has to do it in the most humiliating way. He has to be stripped and crucified for me and beaten for me. All that I deserve on him. Because there's no one like him. He has to do that for me because I can't do it. And the one thing you and I have to realize today before we go is that there's no ritual that can save you. You know whose feet were washed on that day? Peter, all the disciples, including Judas Iscariot. Okay, the one who betrayed Jesus. It's not about being externally cleaned. It's about internal cleansing. And so if you're here and you're like, I need to be cleansed. This all sounds really good to me. In fact, it sounds too good to be true that God would love me in that way. if you're wanting to know about that and wanting to learn about that, why don't you ask him, the Father, to give you faith in that, to cleanse you. Just ask him to cleanse you, to change you. Because it's nothing about what you do. It's not about keeping rituals. It's not even about not sinning and doing good. It's about believing in him. No ritual can rescue you, only faith. That's what it is. Only faith in Jesus Christ. No other person, because only Jesus has gone to the grave and overcome the grave. He's died this death we can't die, and he's lived for our righteousness. That's it. Only he can do that. And so we've either got to be humbled, or he's going to humble us. We've got to be humbled, or he's going to humble us. That's our last word. Now think about this. We're about to go enter into a party situation outside, a tailgate party. Parents, there's going to be cars driving by, okay? And I would expect that you would watch your kids. And if they want to cross the street, you would help them to look both ways, or you'd walk them across the street. Now that's a humbling situation, to be corrected and to be walked across the street. But what's the alternative? Just let them run wild? You know, let them run out in the street and get run over? Okay, it's humbling to be guided. It's humbling to accept correction. It's humbling to be humbled. But God will humble us in one way or another. He's going to say, you must find your life in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for you, or you will be humbled in death and in eternal separation from God. There is no way about it. We will be humbled one way or another, because we cannot live forever. We cannot keep escaping our certain condemnation and judgment and justice that we deserve. We'll never escape it. It's going to catch us eventually. We're going to get run over. We either have to get run over by it, or we have to let Jesus get run over for us. There's no two options. There's two ways. And so we ask him to be our Savior, or we continue running from him, and it will not go well for us. Let's pray, and we'll sing about how he's done this and meditate upon it further. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to internalize the greatest gift anyone could ever be given. It's new life. It's a new heart. It's a clean heart. And we'll give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.